Well, as they're setting up the PowerPoint, we have been on this series since the beginning of the year. We've been talking about spiritual warfare. And I've said over and over again, and I've had this slide up here, the church is in a war, whether we believe that or not as Christians. And there's a mission, there's an enemy, there are soldiers. And who are the soldiers? Us. We're the soldiers and demonic beings that are out there as well as our enemy. And there is a real battle that is happening every day, whether we believe that or see that. And so today we're going to go on. We've just got done talking about the armor of God. And so we're going to go on to the next verses after that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. But today we're going to talk about a soldier needs to pray. One of the things that we need to be doing as a soldier, we need to be praying. And so we're going to look at this word here, prayer, and if you can see here, I've got an acronym, P-R-A-Y. And I'm going to actually break it down in Ephesians chapter 6 of these 4 points using this word prayer, because I like acronyms. It's just the way my mind works. I can remember them that way. And so, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, that we ought to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and with all kinds of prayers and requests. I'm not going to read that because we just had it read to us, but if you look at it, and we're going to break it down today, in those three verses, those very short three verses, Paul is telling these Christians, after he's just talked about the armor of God, he says, you guys need to do one thing, and that is pray. 6 times he says pray. One of them is request, and we're going to talk about that, which actually means praying. And he says, you guys need to be praying. You need to be soldiers that are praying. But let me ask you this before we go on to today. Do you have a hard time being a prayer warrior? You struggle with that. And this picture up here that I found, you've got this young boy who is praying, it looks like, before he's going to go to bed. And then there's his dog that's praying right next to him. I wonder what dogs pray about. You ever think about that? Do dogs pray? And what would they pray about? Lord, just don't let my human find that dead animal in the yard that I'm rolling in and remove it. I don't know what they would pray about. But even this dog looks like he's a good prayer warrior. I will admit to you that I feel like that I am not a prayer warrior. In my Christian life, I've always felt and struggled with that, I'm just not there. Now, I would classify my wife as a prayer warrior, somebody who prays in the Spirit, somebody who prays along God's word, and that she's kept journals over the years for, you know, the prayers that we've had and how that God has answered them. But I struggle with it. And I don't know about you, but if you've been a Christian very long and you go through especially times of suffering and when things are just falling to pieces, how do you even pray for sure? That's what I struggle with. I mean, do you pray in that situation of deliverance when you're going through something? Lord, remove me from this situation. Calgon, take me away. Do you remember that commercial from the 70s? And there was, for some of you that are younger, there was this lady and everything was going wrong in her life and the kids were fighting and the phone was ringing and the house was on fire. And she says, Calgon, take me away. And Calgon is what? A bubble bath. And then she would just magically be in the bubble bath and everything. I guess the kids were still fighting and the house was still burning down, but she's in the bubble bath. You don't have to worry about it. But when things are falling apart, you want deliverance. Calgon, take me away. Lord, remove me from this situation. Is that what you pray? Or do you pray for endurance when you're going through it? Lord, give me this just the strength to move through this. How do you pray? And this is the thing that I struggle with. The things that years ago that I prayed so hard about, that I wanted to see happen, that I thought it should be this way, and they didn't turn out that way, and I was so disappointed. Those things, if they would have happened like I wanted them to happen, it would have been not good. And so the things that I prayed for so hard were things that really the Lord said, those are things that you shouldn't even be wanting. And so I struggle with that. How do you even pray? How do you go and you sit down next to somebody who's dying of cancer and have the words to be able to pray for them? What do you exactly pray for? Wisdom, that the doctors have wisdom? Endurance, that they're able to move through this cancer? That actually that this cancer would just take its course and that their life would just come to an end and they would be with Jesus and they would have no suffering? Or that they would be completely delivered from it? What is the answer to that? Because we struggle with prayer for some of us. And, you know, even just this week, we had a situation in our family where it was just very apparent that God just answered prayer. We just had a week. It's just been one of those situations this week, after one right after another. And of course, you know, our daughter, Kaylin, who isn't here this morning, and I'll elaborate on that. She is calving up there at their place north of Henry. And so they're having calf right and left up there. And this week, Kale and Matt also, they went to Colorado to truck to fill a contract that Kale has. So they had to be gone. So I've been helping Kaylin all week calf. So I've been going up after I get done at the post office and I spend the night. And she's now having problems because she's having big calves. And so they're having to be pulled. And so you're up all night doing this type of stuff. And, you know, I've done this my whole entire life, but I'm just getting old. We had a situation the other night. We had a breached calf and we ended up losing it, actually. But we had to get it in, and we just had one problem after the other. I ended up actually falling down and hurting the back of my head, and I was bleeding. And Kaylin looked at me and she said, "This is ridiculous." She's like, "We got the pregnant lady and the old guy out here trying to do this." She said to me, "Why do you just keep getting so old?" And I said, "I'm sorry, I can't stop it." So we were having struggles and problems. And then on top of everything this week, they're trying to get that place, most of you know, because you've been praying about, bought up there, moved from Colorado. Cows are all up there calving. And they have to have the down payment for that place tomorrow. And so they sold their place in Seminole, their pasture ground there, supposedly months ago to a family member. And this family member said that they were pre-approved to buy it. And this was, or I think they got like 600 acres down there. And so this is months ago. I'm going back probably 4 months, and the money has not came. The money has not came. The money has not came. And this is the crunch this week, that they need that money because the down payment has to be made on Monday or they're off the place. And of course, Kaylin's pregnant and they have to find a new place to move. They have to move the cows that are calving right now. And so this family member that said they were going to come through with this money just said, "The banks gave us a pre-approval. We'll have it this week." And so on Thursday, actually, Kale was calling this family member and they didn't answer the phone. They were not answering their phone all day. And he called them numerous times because they said that they just had to get some things finalized with the bank. Well, he actually got a hold of them Friday morning and the family member said, "We can't come up with the money. We don't have the money. So I don't know what you're going to do." And I was afraid this was going to happen all week when you take it down to the, you know, bare wire like this, if you want to call it. And so this week I have been thinking, what do we need to do as far as Stacy and I? What do I need to do to control the situation, to leverage? Do we need to get a loan? Do we need to do this? Do we need to talk to this person? What do we need to do? And I, every day, and Stacy said, "There's nothing that we can do about it." She's like, "It is out of our control. We have to just trust the Lord and pray." And after all these years, I get so disappointed with myself because I say, "Okay, that's okay, that's good. But then we need to do this. Okay, we need to do this, though." And she said, "There's nothing we can do." So on Friday morning, when Kale found out that his family member wasn't going to come through with the money, my daughter Kaylin said, "Dad, it is what it is. You know, we just have to trust the Lord." And I said, "This, you have hours now before Monday because it has to be done." And so she told Kale to call this realtor who had been in contact with them months ago and said, "Hey, if you need any assistance, I'll try to help you out with selling any land that you want to." So Kale called this realtor and he said, "Well, give me a little bit of time." I don't know what it was. An hour or two later, he called back and he said, "I've got a cash buyer that will buy the place this afternoon." And he said, it's a done deal if you want to sell it, you know. And so right now, as we speak, they're driving out to Denver to go pick up the check so they can have it to the owner of the place that they're buying it right now. And the guy bought it, didn't even see it. He just said, I'll just buy it. And this guy that they talked to said, you know, he was from Chadron originally and he grew up on a ranch up there. And he said, "I've got a heart for young couples that are trying to get out there and start a ranch and do this. And especially if they're wanting to move from Colorado to Nebraska," he said, "I'll just buy it." And so he said, I got the money. Like, he must have had it in his mattress to come up with it. And it's a lot of money. And, you know, you can't even write something as far as a script like that. If you would say, in 2 hours, you got to come up with this much money to make this happen before Monday, it seemed like that it was all over, that it was just hopeless on Friday morning. I mean, I was just, and I was once again thinking, what do we need to do to control this situation? Because I don't want to see my daughter, you know, going through this, and Kale, and a granddaughter, and a future kid that's coming here in just a couple months, because Kaylin would have to be moving again and everything else, being pregnant. And Stacy said to me, God had that all in the plans before any of this started. What I don't know he is doing. I think he's, like, once again teaching, I know this in my own life, teaching me to just trust in him no matter what. And it's even Kaylin, who is really affecting her, had more faith and trust in just whatever happened than dad. Because, you know, being dad, you just want to control things. You want things to turn out. And so just even in that, just, I believe it's just the power of prayer in a situation like that, because there's no other explanation for it. And so when it comes to communications, because that's what prayer is, communications are important in any battle. I think that we understand that. If an enemy can cut off a battalion's communication from headquarters, they can become immediately isolated. I think that we understand that, because if you've ever watched a military show, and there's a lot of them out there that kind of have the same type of scenario plot line in the movie, you've got this individual who is a soldier who is behind enemy lines, whether he's been, you know, separated from the group, or he's been shot down in his airplane behind enemy lines, and he has to get back. But he has no communication. So how does he get back? He can't just, you know, radio a helicopter to come pick him up. And then the plot line kind of goes from that. And it's the same thing with us, that hopefully that we understand this, even if you haven't been in the military, that headquarters helps develop the battle plan. And it assists the soldier when he is in the battle. If a group of soldiers are pinned down, then they can contact the headquarters and request some type of assistance. Or they will ask for air support or the possible, you know, advice to change tactics in that situation. Because you're calling in on the radio and saying, look, we're taking fire. We don't know what to do. We don't know what direction to go. And headquarters can say, this is what you need to do. This is how we're going to help you. This is how we're going to send in the support. And if you can't understand that, whether, you know, it's through the military type of, you know, analogy, you can maybe think of it this way. Okay, I've got a radio up here that we use these when we move cattle. And when we have this radio, and this one, I thought the batteries were up on it, but they are actually dead. But what we do is, of course, when we're rounding up cattle out of the pasture, we have these radios. And I like them because if you have a problem, what do? You can call somebody and say, hey, look, I'm over here and I got this pair and they will not come in. And so you're going to have to come over here and help me. And so I can call and I can bark orders at my wife, who just loves it. You can imagine. But we communicate back and forth of a plan. And if somebody needs help, then you call on the radio. And you might say, well, why not use the phone? I don't like the phone because it takes time for it to dial, you know, and the radio is just instant. You push the button and you can talk to that person and you can get help. And, you know, back in the day when I was a kid, of course, you just didn't have this type of technology, you know, where you had little radios like this. It's a great tool when you're moving cattle, because you can ask for help and support. And so it's the same type of thing when I'm talking about here, about the military, that they are able to ask for help. And whether that is defensively or offensively, then we're able to move forward. Because prayer is our line of communication with our commander in chief. That is what prayer is. And God knows our situation better than we do. Just like the story that I told of our family this week, I don't know how things are going to turn out. I don't know the answer to them. I don't know what to come up with for a solution, but God knows. And he knows, on the other side of that, our enemy's position also. Because if the enemy can get, deter us or distract us from praying, then he has us where he wants us. That is why Paul shares this, and he says this, pray, 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 right after he's talking about the armor of God. Because we quickly become isolated. And if you become isolated, then you're going to be helpless and you're going to feel alone. And then we're going to be with our only resources. And that is us and what we try to come up with. And God does not intend for us to fight with our own resources, because they're of no spiritual, significance in this fight that we have. Because there are resources, not God's. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. If we're not vitally in touch with God, then we're fighting with what? What weapons? What weaponry do we have? And it's our own weapons. It's that I'm thinking that I'm going to do this. I'm going to leverage this. I'm going to call this person. Now, maybe God is going to lead in that direction. But we think it's all up to us and what we're doing. It's all up to me. And if it's all up to me and I'm doing it and I'm not going to communicate with headquarters and talking to my commander in chief, God help us when I say that. Because we are on our own. And if we feel like that we're in a hopeless situation and we're out there on our own, that would be true. But God says, that's not how I have left you. He says, I have given you this communication, which is prayer. And for many Christians, prayer is really their last resort. And I will put myself in that category, unfortunately, sometimes. When all else fails, pray. That's what we come down to. I've done everything else, so now we're just going to, I guess that's the last thing we can do. We might as well just try it. Hail Mary. We'll just pray. Just try that. How ironic that is, when that is where we need to start. Instead of thinking it's the thing that's the last thing that we have, it's the last resort. And really, if we were honest with ourselves, for others, it's only a way of getting things from God to get their needs met. I have up here as an illustration this morning a gumball machine. And I don't know if you remember these, kind of growing up as a kid, that you would go to the grocery store. And they've had these around for like ever, haven't they? I mean, that if Wayne was in here, we'd ask him when he was growing up with Moses if they had these. But he's not in here. See, you leave, you get picked on. But you know what I'm talking about. You'd go to the grocery store, and my grandmother called these junk machines. And they would be right at the door when you're leaving the grocery store. And, of course, they have them at the height of a 5 or 6-year-old. They're all really low. And then they would have these little junk trinkets in it. And this one up here is kind of hard to see, but I've got little ducks in here, duck toys. And so you would put your, nickel in there, and that's kind of dating myself. They even have these today because my grandson wants to get into them. It's like now they're like $50, to get something out of them. But back in the day, it was like a nickel or a quarter you would put in there, and then you would put your, money in there, and then you would turn the handle or whatever it was, and then you'd get your little trinket out of there, hopefully. And so I would beg my grandmother, can I get this? Can I get this? And she would say, no, you don't need that because it's just junk, is what she would say to me. I remember one day that I had been eyeing these, and they were two turtles, plastic turtles that you'd put them together, and there were magnets inside of them, and they would spin because you put them together, and of course they would, be polarized, and then I wanted those so bad. And so I remember throwing a fit, and this was back in the day that people were not bashful about beating their kids in public. If you threw a fit, even somebody else that might be in line at the grocery store would help you beat your kid. That's the way it used to be. It's not like that anymore. People have to do it in private because we're a different culture today. But I threw a fit, and she said, you don't need those. They're just junk. But we are like that. We think that we're just going to give our prayer of our penny prayers to God or nickel and say, God, I need this to happen. I don't need it to happen now. And then we put it in there, and we feel like we're going to just crank it, and then we think, now I'm going to get what I deserve because I put my prayer in. And then when it doesn't happen, we sometimes, if we were honest, we throw a fit. Because we're not getting, God, you must hate me. You don't care about me. You don't love me. Because I prayed for this and it didn't happen. And we think if we put our prayer in, then we're going to get something back. And that's the way that we think of prayer. And nothing is as powerful as the two offensive weapons that we possess. And we talked about one of them last week, which is what? The sword. The sword. And that is the word of God. And the other offensive weapon that God says, I have given you is this. He says, you've got the sword. And he says, you've got communication. These are the two things that you have. And so they can be used, once again, this was defensively, we can use this because we deflect when the enemy is attacking us, but we need to go on the offense. It's the same thing with this. We don't think of the radio as being offensive, like this is an offensive weapon, but it is. Because when we're calling in and asking for assistance, God is saying, it's a powerful weapon. Because I would say that prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. I know we don't use that term walkie-talkie. That's what they used to call them back in the day, walkie-talkies. Like a walkie-talkie for the church as it advances against the forces of darkness. I looked for a picture and I was trying to find a guy that, you know, is out there, a soldier that is just crawling along and you're in the battle and you're taking all this, you know, flak and you have to call in and say, I need backup. I need support. I read this quote one time that says, we cannot know what prayer is until we know that life is war. You think about that. We cannot know what prayer is until we know that life is war. You understand that it is a battle every day. That as we've been talking about, as a spiritual warfare, that there's unseen forces that are working on the other side to affect our lives on a daily basis. And there is a real enemy. And when you put that all into the context of reality, you understand that I need prayer. I can't be isolated. And if you look at Scripture, prayer was the main weapon of the early church. You can look in Luke 18:1, and there's so many passages on this, just some of them that I picked. You have Jesus, he told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always, and what's the word, pray, and not give up. Jesus himself said, you guys need to be praying. In the early church, Acts 1:14, it says, they joined together consistently in what? In prayer. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You've got the Pauline epistles, and Paul says in Colossians 4:2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, it says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. And then outside of that, the Pauline epistles, you've got James, and James 5:16, James even says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If the New Testament writers are telling us constantly, pray, you need to be praying. You need to be praying about this. Shouldn't we take heed to that? Shouldn't we listen? But yet, once again, I will say that we will go back and it will be the last thing that we will do in a situation instead of the first. And so a soldier needs to pray, P-R-A-Y. I'm going to break this down into that acronym of this passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. So the P is going to be this. P stands for pray always. Paul says, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, always keep on praying. And so you've seen this, pray 24/7. Sometimes these signs, this picture that I have up here. And that is what Paul is saying here. He says, you need to be always praying, always praying. Now, when he says here in this passage, he uses the word prayers. And it's two different words that he's using for prayers here. When he uses the words prayers, and he says, on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, he's talking about general prayers here. And the word used to represent profession of faith, adoration, thanksgiving, intercession. And this includes prayer for both the known and the unknown is what he's talking about here. So this is the way that my mind works, okay? So bear with me. These are just general prayers that he's talking about. He says you need to be praying for all things. And so those are general prayers. And I would call this kind of the shotgun blast prayer. Now, I've got a shotgun shell up here. And if you've been around guns before, hopefully you understand this, that a shotgun, when you pull the trigger and it hits the primer and this fires through gunpowder, it's going to send out multiple projectiles. And so you hunt birds with this most of the time. Because why? Because birds are hard to hit when they're flying through the sky. And so you're sending out multiple projectiles out there, BBs, and they're more likely to hit that bird, but they're smaller. And so when Paul's talking here, he's saying you need to be praying always. So there's things that we need to be praying about, general prayers. And that's part of it. And so an example of that would be maybe in your own life, you would say, God, help me with sin in my life. God, I realize that there's sin. I don't know exactly what's going on, but God, help me. And that's like a general prayer. And that's a good thing. And then he goes on and he talks about requests. And the word request here in the Greek is translated supplication in many translations. And it refers to specific prayers. It comes from a word that means to want or to beg. It refers to making known a specific need and even conveying a sense of urgency. And so you've got these general prayers and you're saying, God, I'm praying for, let's say that there's an individual, Dave, and he's got cancer. I'm praying for Dave and his cancer. Don't know exactly what to pray for, but praying for Dave and his cancer. Now you've got this rifle type of prayer, and it's very specific. And of course, with a rifle, you've got one projectile that you're shooting, only one shot, and you're shooting at the center of the target. And so let's say if you're praying for yourself, before, with the shotgun prayer, you're saying, God, pray. I'm praying that you just help me with sin in my life. And now you're praying something like, God, help me with bitterness towards whoever. God, I'm struggling with bitterness towards this person. It's something that's consuming my life. It's something that is taking me away from you. It's something that the enemy is now getting a foothold in my life. And so I need help in this area. So that's a specific prayer. For Dave, this individual that I'm praying for that has cancer, God, I'm praying for Dave that you give him just today, just no fear in dealing with this cancer. I know that he's struggling with fear. I know that he's struggling with doubt. And so I'm praying for today, no fear for Dave. That's a specific prayer. And Paul says, we need to be doing both of these always. He says, always keep on praying. And the word here, always, is a decisive and crucial season of time. A period of opportunity is what he's saying here. And scripture speaks about this. You can see in Luke 8:1, it says, always to pray. Colossians 4:2, it says, continue in prayer. Romans 12:12, it says, be devoted to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. And so how do you do that? So that means that you walk around all day and you're just like, I can't talk to you right now. I can't think of any of that. I got to be praying. I got to be praying all the time. Is that what you do? Well, there are times when that you need to be continually praying, but it's more than just that. To pray on all occasions is to live every area of my life being conscious of God. That's really what he's saying here. So it's not that you're just sitting down and that you're, you know, saying, I'm taking this time of prayer. That I know that when things are going to go sideways, that I know in my mind that God is in control. And I put my whole life before him and allow him to speak to me about my life anywhere at any time. It's an attitude and an awareness more than it is a physical activity. We had a Bible school teacher, and he was a missionary before he was a Bible school teacher. And he spent many years, and this was back in the 1950s in Papua New Guinea. And he told this story that he went there, he learned the language, of course. He was working with the native people, and he led many of the men to the Lord, and he knew their language. And he asked one of the men one day to pray. And he said that this man was going to pray, and it was the first time in public. And so he looked around for something, and he went and he put his foot up on something, and he put his foot up like this, and he put his head down like this, and he prayed. And he thought, okay, well, he didn't know really why he did that. And he said, he never asked him. And he said one day that he asked him to pray. And he said that this guy looked around and there was nothing to put his leg up on. So he then decided that he was just going to raise his leg up like this. And he was holding his head and balancing himself and he was trying to pray. And so then he asked him, he said, why do you do this? Why do you keep putting your leg up like that? And he said, because it's what you do. He says, I do that? And he says, yes, every time that we go down to the river before we're going to take a boat ride, you always put your knee up on the boat and he says, and pray for safety. And you always hold your head like that. So I thought that's what I was supposed to do. And he says, when you pray at the church, he said, the bench that we have up there, he says, you always put your knee up on the bench, your leg up on the bench. He said, isn't that the way you're supposed to pray? And he said, that was the example that he showed before this individual. And so this guy thought that you always had to put your leg up, even if you're going to hold it up like this and balance yourself to pray. When we were at our church in Cozad, we had a boy named Milo, and he came to church with his grandparents and his mom sometimes. And I think he was 4 at the time. And they asked him to pray one time before the meal. And after we got done praying, we had our leader up at the front of the church, and he would say, please take time to look at the prayer request on the back of your bulletin after you got done praying. So Milo prayed, and he said, in Jesus' name, amen. And then he said, and please take time to look at the prayer request at the back of your bulletin. Because that is what he'd heard Don say up in front of the church every Sunday. And so he thought that was just what you said after, in Jesus' name we pray, and please take time to look at the back of the bulletin at the prayer request. They had a hard time of breaking him of that. They kept saying, you don't have to pray and say that at the end of it. He said, but that's the way that you pray. And sometimes we get so much into the mechanical part of praying and say, this is how we need to pray. This is what we need to do. And this is how you do it. Instead of just being conscious of it. Even at church, you know, we got to have this prayer before we have the music. We got to have this prayer. We got to have this prayer. What's to say that that's the way it needs to be? Sometimes I think we just need to stop and maybe in the middle of the sermon. I'm sure some of you are praying in the middle of the sermon. God, please, let's get done before 3. Some of you are saying, amen. Why do we have to have this prayer before? And this is the way that we pray. And this is what we say. I knew a guy that, and I've shared before about Steve, this guy that I knew that was a drug addict. He was a drug dealer. And he came to know the Lord. And I'm telling you what, that prayer that Steve had when he prayed was one of some of the most powerful prayers I ever heard. But they were some of them that you would probably go, I don't know. Is that the way? Because why? Because he talked to God like God was his father. And the things that he said and during the prayer, you kind of were like, made you like a little bit like, yeah. Like, I don't know if I'd want Steve to be praying up in front of the church the things that he says. Because he was so gut level, honest, and shared his heart, and that's just the way that he prayed. I thought, when he's praying and it's making me feel uncomfortable, what is that? It doesn't have anything to do with me. That's his communication back with his headquarters, being a soldier. So it's an attitude of awareness more than it's a physical act. So going on, that's the P, that's the pray always. The R is this, the R stands for rely on the Spirit. And that means to, as Paul says there, to pray in the Spirit. He says to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean to pray in the Spirit? And that means to pray in a way that is consistent with the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's revelation of himself in his Word. And so what you're doing when you're praying is that you're praying along the lines of this sword, what it says. And as I said last week, you have to know how to use this. You have to know what God's word is to be able to use it and pray. And this is one of the things that my wife does an excellent job of praying along God's word. When you don't know what to pray, you pray along God's word. You have to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is praying in a manner that is consistent with the nature and will of God, God's agenda and will in mind. I have had individuals, I can't even tell you how many over the years, that have said to me they will be in sin or doing something that is contrary to God's word. And you know what they'll say? They'll say, God, I prayed and God answered this and he told me to do this. Or I'm praying along these lines. I'm praying that I'm able to leave my husband and my children and run off with this man that I believe that I'm in love with. I'm praying along those lines. That's not praying in the Spirit. That's praying in the Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It's a demonic spirit. That you're praying along the lines contrary to God's word, something that is sin. And this one individual that Stacy and I worked with, this lady, I told her, I remember the whole conversation, but I said, God is not answering that prayer that way. Well, yes, he is, because this is lining up and this individual, he's going to come pick me up and we're going to just go off to California and everything's going to be, and I'm leaving my husband and kids, and God is not honoring that prayer. I can guarantee you that. And that's not praying along God's lines. And in Romans 8:26, it says this. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that we cannot express. The contemporary English version says this: the Spirit is here to help us. For example, when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit prays for us in ways that cannot be put into words. Now, we could spend a month of Sundays just on this one verse here. And there are so many different Bible teachers and commentaries that are going to tell you so many different things here of what that actually is and what's going on there. But I'll tell you this, it all boils down to this for me. The effectiveness of my prayers do not depend on me. That is what that's saying. The effectiveness of my prayers does not depend on me. And thank God, because God helped me if it did. I pray. I don't even know what to pray. I don't even know what to say. And yet the Lord intervenes through the Holy Spirit in what I need to say. There are times when things have happened that how do you even pray? You don't even know what to say. You don't even know what the words are to even just come out of your mouth. You don't even know what to do. When our daughter Cassie got into her car accident years ago, and I've mentioned this story before, and the doctor came to us that night and said, she won't live through the night. And he says, just hope that she doesn't live through the night, because it's going to be very painful. She needs to have a quick end to her life. It just needs to kind of be over. Because he said, there's no hope. He's like, he was an older doctor. He said, in all of my years, he said, I've never seen somebody with that much, brain trauma and internal damage that's going to be able to survive. He said, and if she does, it's not going to be any type of quality of life. He said, I can tell you that. And so what kind of prayer do you have that night? Do you have a prayer that the Lord would just take her and that it would just be over? Or do you have a prayer that you would have deliverance, that she would be healed and that there would be something that would come? How do you pray when you're sitting there and you're looking at your daughter and she has all these tubes and monitors on her and everything and all these staff around her and you're just sitting there and staring at her and there's nothing you can do? Nothing. How do you pray? And of course, the story of that and the rest of it, and she's sitting here this morning, that happened from that, is that 2 hours she got better, 4 hours it was better, 12 hours it was better. She was making it through the night. We're into 24 hours now. We're into 48 hours. She's getting to the point where, it's really fastly, getting better. It's like, and we had people praying for us, pastors in churches down in Texas and in Iowa, people that contacted us after on Facebook and everything. We have no idea who these people are. Entire churches were praying for us because they knew somebody that knew somebody that knew somebody that said, there is this pastor and his family and his daughter is in this, situation in Nebraska, and they were praying. I'm telling you, it's another situation, because the people at the hospital said, they used the word miracle. They used the word miracle and said, it's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. Because if she wouldn't have split her skull, and I've said this before, down the top and across her face like this, then when her brain swelled, it would have just crushed her, you know, the back of the part of her brain, and would have killed her. And that's what they were waiting for. They said her brain will swell, and it's going to just then, you know, I can't remember the part of your brain in the back there, you know, that it just gets crushed. And then once that gets crushed, you know, then all your breathing, all your body functions just stop at that point. And because of the swelling and even the accident that she had, because it was such a perfect break across her face and across her head, that her brain was able to swell without killing her. They can't even make that happen medically. They can't even go in and relieve enough pressure on your brain for that to happen, they said that night, to do surgery. And so the doctor used the word, he said, I don't know what to tell you, it's pretty much a miracle. And so in those situations when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit comes in and he says, I've got the words for you. Going on in our word of prayer, pray, the A stands for the appeal for others. And that's why Paul says, with this in mind, be alert and always keeping on praying for all the saints. If you've seen some of these pictures, and like the one I have up here, and it's a World War II picture, and they've got these radios, and they were so big back in the day that one guy had to lug this thing around, one soldier did, and another soldier talked on it. So it was like a two-man team it had to be, because the one guy is calling in artillery, and he's looking at the chart, and he's saying, this is what we need, and the other guy's running the radio, and he's carrying the radio around, and he's tuning in, doing what he needs to do. Two-man team. And Paul's saying here, he says, with this in mind, he says, be alert. Always keep on praying for the saints. He tells these Christians, he says, part of this battle is you need to be praying for other people. Being watchful of what is going on with the people around us, Christians. Being mindful of the needs of others. And when I'm saying that, it's not just the superficial and the physical. But you're actually praying for the needs of people. There are others, you know, emotional and deep spiritual needs. Because it's one thing to pray for that person, Dave, who has cancer. I pray that you give Dave just strength. Or I pray that you give Dave, you know, the doctor's wisdom. And we'll have those prayers. But really be praying for Dave. I mean, when you're praying for him, saying, God, I know that Dave today is hurting physically. And so even with that, even just with the brain tumor that he has, Lord, I pray that he would just have relief of that. I pray that when he is now just doubting your goodness and why that you would allow this to happen, that he would trust in you. So you've got that shotgun prayer that you're throwing out there, but then you need to use that rifle prayer. Coming in there and saying, this is what I'm praying for this individual today. Whether that's my spouse even, or my children, or my grandchildren, or my coworker, or the person in the church, whoever that is. And I'm praying for that person. I read this quote also one time that says, we learn to pray by praying for others. You start to learn to pray when you are praying for other people. And I would say praying for one another is one of our responsibilities as God's people. It's interesting that the prophet Samuel said this to the nation of Israel. This verse is always just kind of stuck in my mind when I read this. And he says, as for me, far it be from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, he says, it would be a sin if I didn't pray for you guys. And if you know what's going on in the context of that, the nation of Israel was not following after God. They were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And he says, I still need to be praying for you people. And I would also say this, prayer is not just for the pastor, but it's for everybody. There are times when people will call me and say, hey, can you go to so-and-so's house or go to the hospital or meet somebody down at the church and sit and pray with them? I will do that. I will do that. But maybe God has called you to pray for them. Maybe you need to be the person that would just visit them in the hospital and start to pray for them. That was one thing that the men in our church really took ownership of that while I was there. Because I said, that's not just for the pastor to do. And so we had men that were on call, our elders in our church, that would go and sit down and pray for people. And I had one of the guys say to me, he said, actually, he wouldn't like that I said this, but he didn't want to do that. He said, I don't know what to pray. It makes me feel uncomfortable. What happens if I have to go pray for somebody and I just don't even really care for that person? I said, well, it'll be a good experience then. And he told me, I don't know what is, probably a year or two later, he said, I have been so blessed by this ministry. He said, I have grown so much in it, because they would go, and sometimes two of them, they would call up another guy. And we had a guy in our church that had an accident, and they had a flight for life to another town, and it was quite a ways away. And Don called another guy and said, can I come pick you up in half an hour? And we got to drive, you know, an hour and a half there to the hospital, and we're going to walk in there. We're going to pray for him. He may not know we're there, but we're going to pray for him. We're going to pray for the family. And so they made that trip that night to pray for him, for Brent, with the accident that he had. It's not just for the pastor, it's for everybody, because maybe you have the words that I don't have. Maybe the Spirit is leading you in such a way that you have the words to be able to sit down there that I, as a pastor, don't even have that night. James says this in James 5:16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other, and he says, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Just like with this next picture that I'm going to have Stacy pull up here, I was looking for this. You've got a soldier that's wounded, and you've got two other soldiers that are coming in there, and they're picking this person up, and they're helping them. And the truth is, this appeal for others, when Paul's saying, you need to be praying for other people, that we're in this battle together. And it's just like with the analogy that Paul uses in another passage of the body. When one member of the body is weak or wounded or cannot function, the other members compensate by supporting and helping and strengthening that individual. And it's the same thing with prayer. So we've got our final letter there, and that is the Y in prayer. And that is yield. It stands for yielding for the glory of God. Yielding to the Spirit. And for that illustration, I have one of my favorite props up here that I own. Is yielding to the Spirit. It's a real metal sign here. Yield to the Spirit. I had a pastor who was not pastoring anymore, getting out of it, and this was his illustration, and he knew I loved illustrations, so he gave me this, and he's one of my favorite pastors, so this is kind of like special to me. I like this sign here. Yield to the Spirit that he had made, use it for years. Now, when Paul's talking here, he says in this passage, he says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words that may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul saying, when I'm going through this situation, he says, pray that I just do God's will. When it comes to running into a real yield sign on the highway, what do you do then? You see a yield sign ahead, you're driving. What do you do? You floor it. You get right up next to that person and you start ramming into them because you don't want them to be first. That's what yield means. That's the way that I drive. Is that what yield means? What do? You yield. If you're merging on and you have to yield, then you realize that that person, that truck, has the right of way. And that you're going to just kind of move in there. You're going to let them lead the way, possibly go on past you, and then you're going to move in because they have the right of way. They know the direction. They're on the road. You're the one that needs to be yielding. And it's the same thing that Paul's saying here. He says, you know what? There might be things that I want to have happen that I think should happen, but in the end, this is what you need to be praying for, that I do what I'm called to do. Just doing that. I'm yielding to the Spirit of God. And I will say this, it's not wrong to pray for yourself and for your needs. That's not what I'm talking about. But Paul's saying here, I'm yielding to God's glory. Not what I want, not what I think needs to happen. I'm praying for whatever God wants me to do and for His will. And Paul didn't ask for comfort or for selfish reasons. Paul asked for prayers from others to do what? To advance the kingdom for His glory. For God's glory, not his own, for God's glory. Another quote that I have found over the years, and I've got these all written down on little different pieces of paper, but it says, a significant life is not concerned with one's own importance, but with God's importance. If you want to really have a significant life, and Paul says, that's what I'm doing. My significance every day is wrapped up in God's glory and what he has me doing. Not my comfort. It says this in James chapter 4, starting at verse 2. It says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. James says a hard lesson here for us. He says, you know what? When you pray, this is what you're doing. Most of the time, you don't even pray, but when you do, this is what you're doing. You're putting your little diamond, your quarter, your nickel, your $50, what it is today, whatever it is. And he says, and then you want what you want out of this. And he says, really? When you get it, what you're wanting, it's junk. That's what most of the time you're asking for. And he says, and God doesn't give it to you because he knows that you're asking for junk a lot of times. He would rather have you have something of significance. And what do? We pray for stuff and we think, God, let me have those two little plastic turtles. I need them. My life would be complete if I had them. And God says, that's junk. That's junk is what that is. Oh, God, you don't care about me. Nobody loves me. God doesn't ever care about what's going on in my life. And God says, okay, you can throw a fit all you want to, but I know what's best for you. And we act like we're 5 years old when it comes to prayer a lot of times. And James says this, he says, you spend what you get on your own pleasures. It's about you and what you want and your program and what makes you feel happy and what makes you feel comfortable instead of growing in all this. So the why stands to yield for God's glory. As in all things, Jesus is our example in prayer. He always prayed in the will of the Father. That's why he says this. He says, yet not my will, but yours be done. It says that in Luke 22:42. God, I don't know exactly what you're doing in this situation, but I'm trusting in you. That's why it says in James 1:5, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And we can take away from that that we must ask for wisdom. God, I'm praying in this situation. I don't know what to pray. I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit maybe is going to come in and intercede. This is the way that I see it, so I'm praying in this direction. But God, whatever that you have in store, so be it. This is the way I'm praying, but I don't know what's going to happen. And the rest of that part of that is when we're yielding to the Spirit is that we must trust. That's why he goes on to say in verse 6 of James 1, there he says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. That is the yielding. That's where the yielding comes in. I pray and God, this is what I'm asking for. And so this is what I think should happen. This is what I'm feeling like that is in your will. But when it doesn't happen, I'm going to yield to that. I'm going to say, okay, it's not what I thought. It's not going the direction that I thought, but you're the one that's leading the way. And so I'm going to yield and I'm going to follow in that. Or what am I going to do at that point? I'm going to pull off the road and stop. I'm going to just choose. This isn't turning out like I want it to. I'm going to wreck in the ditch. Okay, I'm going to just start ramming into God. All right, how are those things going to come out in any way in God's glory or for your benefit? Instead of throwing a fit when we don't get what we want or we start to blame God, then we're just going to start to trust at that point. And God says, look, you need to slow down. Maybe this might happen, but this isn't the right time. And I say, okay, God, I'm going to yield in that. And I'm doing that for your glory. If we do not understand God's will, then we will devote very little time to praying for it. That's the reality of it. And if we don't understand the promises available to us, we will spend very little time claiming them and praying for them for others. Because we just don't know. Because why? Because we don't know how to handle this sword, this spirit. So we don't know how to pray along those lines. Stacy read a book, and I think this was years and years ago, and it was called Biblically Praying God's Word. I think that was the name of it, wasn't it? And she learned from that. One of the things that I think that has helped her as a tool to become a prayer warrior is that you take scripture, and if when you don't know what to pray, you pray along those lines for this individual, this scripture. This is what I'm praying. And you don't know how to pray that way if you don't know God's word or if you don't know where to find it. You're praying along those lines. And in that, we're going to pray for God's agenda, not ours. It's not us getting our little trinket. It's not us getting what we want. It's us trusting in Him. So as we close today, a soldier needs to pray. And P-R-A-Y, and our 4 points are this. The P stands for pray always. The R stands for rely on the Spirit. The A stands for the appeal for others. And the Y stands for yield for God's glory. So the question I leave you with is this. Is communication with God a priority in your life? Is it truly a priority? Is this something that I believe has value? That God is actually listening, that He cares, that He is capable, and that He has a plan. And I'm going to trust in that. And so in that, I think, you know, this is something I need to do first. Communicate with God, not what I do when all else fails around me. Is communication with God a priority? Let's close with a word of prayer, Lord. I thank You that You've given us this means of communication, of prayer that we call it. Lord, as we've talked, that a lot of times we feel like that we are soldiers behind enemy lines, and as Scripture seems to point, we've been talking about for weeks, that is the truth. And Lord, we feel like that at times that we feel hopeless, we feel isolated. And Lord, in those times, I pray that we turn to You in prayer. That as we've talked today, that communication with You is so vital. And Lord, that I pray that when we do pray, that we would be praying in the Spirit, we'd be praying along Your words, that we would have the appeal for others, that we would be praying for others around us and not just for just the general prayers, which is part of it, but the specific prayers when it comes to people's needs. Lord, I pray that we would be trusting in You. And when we hear back from You, Lord, I pray that we would yield to whatever You have for us. And so, Lord, as a good soldier, Lord, I pray that we would pick up this line of communication towards You, and we wouldn't do it for selfish reasons or for our own needs. But Lord, really in all of it, to have a relationship with You, because that is what You're wanting from us. As a good father that hears from his children and cares for them, Lord, You want us to be constantly communicating with You in different ways and just to be conscious of You on a daily basis. So Lord, we give You thanks for just the power of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.